Everyone thanks me for coming. I'm thankful to be able to come here. I'm thankful you all are. Lord's kept you and kept his light here. Made me think of Paul writing to Galatians, said, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as in Christ." You all receive me well every time I come, and I'm terribly thankful for it. I'm also thankful of the time difference. While I'm getting ready in the mornings here on Sunday, I can listen to my pastor on the first service. And I'm going to steal a line from him this morning. He said a lot of folks don't come to church service except for on Easter. And he said every time they come, if they come once a year, all they hear is about is Christ's resurrection. He said, "So I'm doing them a favor. So I'm going to preach something different to them, you know. Mm-hmm. Show them Christ somewhere else in the Scripture." So we'll look in Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." For me to stand up here and preach the same message to you every time. Christ and Him crucified. That's not grievous to me to study the same thing over and over. And for you all, it's safe. Safe for you. But for you it's safe. Verse 2, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And this will be our text in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." This passage for me has been a great blessing, and I feel that the Lord's given me something to share with you. And when I first read this, and the Lord gave me some light on it, I wanted to write a sermon and preach just to the young people in our congregation back in Ewing that grew up under the sound of the gospel. Because that's how I grew up. I didn't spent a lot of time in false religion growing up. I had the Lord provided me consistent pastors that consistently preached Christ and Him crucified out of these scriptures to me. So I wasn't exposed to those things. And I thought I had something just for them because I understand the struggles and the specific trials that come with growing up that way. But the more I studied it, the more broad it got, the bigger the application got. So today I want to speak chiefly to all the Lord's people. And by that I want to see those that are in a season of confidence in Christ, those that may be in a season of doubt while they're in Him, or those that are His that don't yet know they're His. It hasn't been revealed to them. So by default, my points will conflict with those people and their views that believe in anything other than Christ. One of the commentators once wrote, "Every time the gospel is preached, the disturbed are comforted and the comfortable are disturbed." So it's not my job to offend you. Clay gave me that advice a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Don't try to be offensive. The gospel is offensive enough." So I'm not here to point out crooked sticks. Hopefully, if the Lord will bless me, I'll lay down a straight stick and He'll show the difference. But each member of Christ's body is given their own strengths and their own weaknesses. And that fits together, complements one another. And that's what we've been talking the last day or two. That shows forth in the building itself. There, where we are, I work on the air conditioner, and somebody else paints, and they can build a door, and have carpenters, and somebody's good at different things. Ladies keep the place clean and know how to make it look pretty. We're not good at that. But the Lord fits us together to accomplish that work operatively, but He fits us together spiritually. And so when one brother's strong in one area and another one's weak in that area, and it balances, they're there to comfort each other, then it'll be flip-flopped later on. So I thought that there was something in these experiences that I had that was different than those that grew up outside of the gospel. And so that's why I was always interested when I traveled or I get to meet new people. I want to hear how the Lord brought you all to hear the gospel. That tickles me to death, and I'm eager for that. One, because I'm excited to not see what a wonderful choice you made, what a wonderful decision you made. I like to see how the Lord works. I like to watch Him in action, and it pleases me and comforts me. But when I was younger, I always thought I was jealous. And I thought people grew up false religion, as Catholics or whatever they were, and the Lord pulled them out of that. I thought they have something better than I have. They have a better proof. They have an experience that they can look to and say, "I know I'm the Lord's." And so I always feared when I was growing up from a young age, do I know Christ? Or is it a head knowledge? I believed, I never had a problem believing in God. I knew there was a God, but did I believe God? I never had a problem believing that man fell in Adam, they fell there in the garden, but did I fall in the garden? That's what I was worried about. So I hope today, the title of my message was Proof of Circumcision, what Paul's addressing here in Philippians. And I hope to briefly show what's meant by spiritual circumcision. And I want to expound on the 3 points that Paul lays out for us here in his text. So we can answer that question, am I the Lord's? From this pulpit, the Lord's provided faithful men that stand up here and they tell you, the Lord chose a people before the foundation of the earth. He put them in Christ. Christ came here, lived perfectly, satisfied the law. Christ died for those people. Spirit comes into each of those people, turns them on, he quickens them, gives them life. And he'll call every one of them to him. He won't lose any. But am I one of those people? Am I one of God's elect? So we'll look here in Philippians 3:3. Paul writes, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. So who's this we that Paul's talking about? Is that just the Jews? Is it just the people that's physically circumcised? No, he's addressing the Lord's people. He wrote in the beginning of the epistle, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. That's how it begins. This letter begins. He also uses the definite article there, the. He didn't say we that are circumcised. He didn't say that we that will be circumcised in the future. He says we are, right now, we are the circumcision. So what is this the circumcision? So if y'all turn to Genesis 17, this is where circumcision was first mentioned in the scriptures. I may have y'all turn a little bit today, but it's helpful to see it. Genesis 17 and verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token. We saw that last night, didn't we? It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Physical circumcision is a token. It's a picture of something else that happened. It's that covenant that the Lord made in Abraham. It's not just an outward act, but it's a promise to his people that are in Christ. Not the physical Israel, but the spiritual Israel. That's who it's a promise to. It's those people that are brought to know that Christ is their all. The elect, the sheep, not the goats. And in Abraham's lineage, through that, is the true firstborn of many nations. That's when the line of the tribe of Judah came. He was brought to have the feeling of our infirmities. He was the acceptable sacrifice. That outward act of circumcision is only a symbol. It's a picture. It's a token. But it's a heart work that the Lord does on us. The Almighty comes into you. That's where we're physically circumcised, or spiritually circumcised. It's a heart work. So is that consistent with the scriptures? Am I really digging deep? Am I showing symbolism and going too far with it? So let's look in Romans chapter 2. That's what Paul told us there. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is also in Colossians. You can turn to the right a couple of books there, to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look down at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and this uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He did that together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ is the one that performs that heart work. And Paul wasn't the only one to prove that. Moses told us in Deuteronomy 30, he said, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul, that thou may live. So we know that circumcision spoken in the Scriptures, that's something that's inward that's done. And that's a beautiful picture too. When that child was circumcised the eighth day, the child didn't ask the child's permission. It's 8 years or 8 days old. The child didn't have anything to do with that. The father, the elder of that home is the one that circumcised that child physically. And it's the same thing in the heart. Lord comes in at new birth. We have as much to do with our new birth as we did our first birth, our physical birth, didn't we? But we know now that we know that Paul is talking about a spiritual circumcision. How do we know if we're one of those that are spiritually in the heart circumcised? So he tells us clearly. Let's look at back at our text here in Philippians 3. He gives us 3 points here that declare what the elect children of God do and are. But I'm going to present these in odd order. I think if we look at them in reverse order, if I work through it backwards, we'll see it a little more clearly. Now, I'm sure many of you all have heard the three R's. We're ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Spirit. And so that's our gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. He did that work for us. So let's read this text again, Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, one, which worship God in the Spirit. That's what a regenerated spirit can and must do. Number two, and rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's because of His absolute redemptive work. And three, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's because we knew that we are ruined. We were ruined in the fall, and we haven't kept the law. So let's begin with the last one and work our way to the first one. So first, the circumcised of God have no confidence in the flesh. So what part of this old fleshly nature, this old man that's in us, what part of that don't we have confidence in? Well, we don't have confidence in our ability. Let's look in James 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say what you ought. It's telling them plainly. This is what you should say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. We know it's true, don't we? How often do we tell one another, tell a brother or a family member, anybody else, oh, I'll come down Tuesday and I'll look at your hot water heater or something, and then I forget or I don't show up. And Obi was coming down here last time. I'll be there to preach Saturday evening. Not if that ain't the Lord's will, you won't. We know that, don't we? We can't have confidence in this flesh and our abilities. There's nothing we're able to do. We have no confidence in our will. Look here in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I have a desire to do what's right, and I can't find the way to do it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We know what's right and wrong, and we will either intentionally or unintentionally pick the wrong thing every time. I've watched me do it. But we was talking yesterday. I wake up every day in the morning, and I think today I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a servant. I want to do something to help the brethren, and I don't want to bring reproach on the gospel. I want to study today. I want to see the scriptures. I want to listen to some sermons. I hope the Lord opens my heart. And between me rising up out of that bed and getting under the sink to brush my teeth, I'm worried, well, what time am I going to get to this appointment? Did I get gas last night in my truck? Do I need to do this? Oh, I wonder about the kids. We got to take them to this event or something like that. And it's completely gone from my mind. I want to do right, and I know what doing right is. But how quickly this flesh forgets and goes away with it. But I know not to worry about those things. I know better than to be concerned to that, because the Lord's providence will rule. We have a sovereign God. And not only do we have a sovereign God, that wouldn't give any comfort to a lot of people. I thought that was important. When I was young, I wanted to argue doctrine. I thought election was it. And I'd stay up late at night and argue with people at school or wherever, whoever would listen. And I said, if you don't believe election, that's the heart of the gospel. And then the Lord showed me something. And so as a young believer, many other young believers too, I was bent on arguing that the Lord is sovereign. Well, if Satan was sovereign, what comfort would we have? If he was evil, we would have no comfort in that at all. Our sovereign God is holy. What he does is right. We measure our good from what he sets as good. So that's where our confidence is. We have a holy and sovereign God. But I know that. And so you think I wouldn't get frustrated in things during the day. But how quickly I do. I'm prone to wonder. The other thing we don't have confidence is we don't have confidence in our religious acts. Look over to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples which are made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth life and breath and all things. We know outside of Christ, we can't worship God. This building has no effect on the Lord. He's not worshipped in a physical building. He's worked in that building that's his church. And it says, through men's hands, as though he needed anything. A lot of, Brother Bob was saying this morning, there's a lot of people. We could put signs up out front. I could change this message, just tweak it a little bit, not a lot, just put a little bit of leaven in there, and we could pack this place out. I can be a very good motivational speaker. I'll keep you entertained, keep your attention, but that's not what salvation's in, is it? It's not an entertainment. The Lord doesn't need nothing. I can tell people that, oh, God needs you. He needs your money, He needs your time, He needs this. He needs nothing. He brings sinners to it. We're the ones in need. That's the problem. We don't have a God that's in need. We have a heart that's in need. But we can't worship Christ, or we can't worship God outside of Christ unless He gives that to us. Our Master said this in Matthew. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? They physically casted out devils. That would look to a sign, wouldn't it? And then I will profess, Christ will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now our emotions might look good, but our motives are bad. It feels good to go out and try to do something you think's good. But that's what we get when we look to ourselves and not look to Christ. So the last thing we don't have confidence in is our heritage. Adam was our federal and seminal head. And Eve ate the fruit, and she didn't even know she was naked until Adam ate the fruit. That's whenever she knew she was naked. That's whenever Adam did it, because he was the head. And so the Lord had commanded Adam to not eat of the fruit even before Eve was made. Well, I wonder why that's important. Christ, we were given to Christ before we were made, before Adam was made. We were put in him, and he's our head. So whatever he does, I told you that yesterday, the world's judged on two people. It's out of Adam, his work, his nature, or you have the nature of Christ. It's one of the two. And that's it. That's the only the Lord sees. And so, well, we were put into Christ before we were ever made, just like Adam was charged with Eve before Eve was made. Some people think that it's not fair that man fell in Adam, that they get angry, that they want a chance. That's fine. But I got a pretty good example of this. It's not fair that we're all judged by this guy. I want my own shot at it. I'll give you an example. There's some countries in this world you can go to. and you can love them and support them, be their biggest cheerleader, and say, oh, I love these folks. And that does not matter. You're an American. You show up there, and they will cut your head off with a carpet knife as fast as you can blink. Why? Because that's what you are. I used to tell people when I was in Europe for a few years, the world wasn't too happy with America at the time, and it's, oh, are you American? I said, oh, no, I'm Canadian. And that's, oh, okay. And that was fine for a few minutes, and real quick, as you all know, that's not going to fly. It comes up pretty quick, and I'm not from here. But in the garden, Adam and all of his nation became hated by God because they failed. And from that point forward, we haven't gotten any better. World today, they got it all upside down. They'll tell you, oh, we're learning more. We're evolving and progressing. We're getting better as a society, and we're helping people. No, we're not. We're getting worse and worse every day that passes. The Lord lets this place go on. But the Lord shows us our frailty, and He brings us down and shows us what we are. He humbles us. Like Job and Nebuchadnezzar, our pride stripped away, and we're made to know that we aren't worthy, and we're not able, and we aren't willing to come to the Lord. And He has to draw us. So then what happens? What's our only hope out of that? That promised seed of Abraham. We have no hope in rejoicing in ourselves, but we have hope in that, in Him, in Christ. The one that was willing, the one that was able, and the one that was worthy to be praised. The one that's worthy to have joy in. And that one, He is the one that redeems. So we saw our first point, those circumcised, they have no confidence in the flesh. So secondly, there in our text, those circumcised of God, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to rejoice in something? It means to celebrate in, to be pleased in, and to express joy in, to delight in. So if you rejoice in someone, you find them precious. Scriptures say, now unto you who believe He is precious. That's who we rejoice in. Look here into Galatians 6:13. We'll turn together. I'll just read it to you. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That's soul winners. They put the burden back on you, because that makes... I did something. I look at all these people I recruited. I got 15 people to confess Christ. That's, they're building themselves up. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save, except... God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. This whole world is dead to me, and I'm dead to it. But why? What separates me from the world? Well, it's because of what happened on the cross. That's what's make who makes the difference? Who maketh thee to differ? Christ does, and His work does. So we already know that there's a debt that we can't pay. We saw that partially yesterday. We owe that debt to God the Father, and we can't even enter into His presence. You have to be holy to be in His presence. We are not justified in any of our actions, our thoughts, or our desires. None of it. From conception to burial. We're not justified in anything that we do. So how can we have peace with Christ, with God? We are given and put into Christ before the world was. And He, just as Adam got that charge about the tree before Eve was made, Christ was our holiness, our righteousness, and our redemption, our wisdom before Adam was made. It was effectual then. I think I told you that before on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah was there. Christ hadn't died yet. They were already there, and the apostles knew him. They said, oh, that's Moses. We should build an altar to him, you know. Well, how could they be in heaven? How could they have communion physically on a timeline? Christ hadn't died yet. That's because He said He would. And when God says it is, it is. That's the difference. But Christ lowered Himself below the angels. He took on a human form. He lived a perfect life outwardly and inwardly, in the eyes of God the Father, and in time, in that appointed time, that perfect timing, He laid down His life. No man took it from Him. No one's ever done that. He's the only one. If I said right now, all right, that's it, I'm leaving, and fell over and I gave up my spirit to the Lord, nobody can do that. Can't choose to do that. But he did. He laid down his life for the elect and was crucified on the cross. But not just the physical act of punishment. There's a lot of movies out there and stuff that Christ was beaten and disfigured, and he was, and that was horrible. But he suffered the separation from God. God separated from God. The Lord turned his countenance upon him. So he was forsaken. We'll never be able to explain that in this life. And we have eternity to learn what it is. But that was God's separation for him. But the whole time through that, he trusted the Father. He lived perfectly and knew that the Father was going to raise him because he said he would. He trusted the Father. And that work, that obedience, and that motivation, that's what the Lord sees when he looks at his elect. That's he sees that of Christ. Incidentally, that's what hell is. There's a lot of fire and brimstone where I come from. But the Scriptures state that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. What to confess is to tell the truth. You're in a court. You confess something, you're just telling what you know. Every knee and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That means they'll know Him, and then they'll be sent away from Him. So that's the gnashing of teeth in the worm. You ever had been homesick or had a loved one pass away or something, and you're just miserable? And it's like something's pulling it to be anyway. Maybe I might be a big baby, but the inside just draw up like something's eating at you, and you grit your teeth and just moan because you love someone, you know them fully, and they're not with you. That'll be eternity for people. One day, everyone will know that Christ did what He did, how holy He is, what His righteousness looks like, and they'll know His work and love Him for it, and then be cast away from it. That'll be the eternity of that worm that never dies. But we rejoice in the work that Christ performed. We get to see it now. And those people that the Lord saves, He teaches us, and we get a glimpse of that now. We rejoice in His ability. We rejoice in His willingness. We rejoice in His sacrifice for us. We rejoice in that He fully and totally accomplished the work by Himself. And He's seated at the right hand of God, and He governs all things. But we're the only things that rejoice in Christ. We're the only ones. Scriptures say those in heaven rejoice in Him, our brethren that's already with Him. It says the angels praise Him. The Holy Spirit testifies of Him, makes us known to Him, and magnifies Him. And the Father is pleased only in Christ. So it was when Christ was baptized there by John the Baptist, but later on there on the Mount as well. Matthew 17, it says, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. If I mention this before, I try to tell everybody. I've heard a preacher preach this, and I grasped hold of it. So I told you this before. It's okay. You can hear it again. But that's the shortest sermon ever. The Lord God Almighty, God the Father, said, this is My beloved Son. He declared who Christ was. He said, in whom? How is God the Father pleased? How do we make God happy? Oh, God wants this. God doesn't want for anything. How is He pleased? In whom? In Christ. That's how He's pleased. I'm well pleased. And then He gives us a declaration. Hear ye Him. We tell people, we tell sinners who they are. We tell them who Christ is. And then we say, look to Him. Like Don says, people get mad at election. Say it. Try it out. It's good. If you've never looked to Christ, look to Him now. Why not? Watch what will happen. You know, if He gives you the heart to do it, turn to Him. But when we are redeemed in Christ and given all, we're given everything, we're given life, all the spiritual blessings, what does that new creature do? We have no confidence in the flesh. And secondly, the circumcised in the heart, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. So what does that, once that happens, what happens? What does that person do? So thirdly, there in the text, those circumcised of God, they worship God in the Spirit. That's what a regenerated spirit does. Christ said in John to the woman at the well, in John 4, says, but the hour cometh and is now when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. If he seeks, He finds. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We gather in this building. We don't come in here to see people put on a show and what a fancy tie I have, and oh, he's so good. I have family members I love today that are so excited that I'm here because I'm preaching on Easter. And they don't care what comes out of my mouth. They just hope I don't drink too much water or stumble through my notes or get lost or, oh, you spoke very well and you got to do it on Easter. If that's all that it is, you're not going to get any benefit from it at all. It's the same message today, yesterday, today, and forever. I said that and then I got lost. We don't come in here to exalt ourselves, to put on airs. Like the song says, we come into this house and gather in His name to worship Christ our Lord. That's why we gather. That's the most important, which is talking the other day. This book is the most valuable possession you have in your home, ever will be. And the gathering of the saints and the preaching of the Word is the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. What's happened here today and what's happened here before, and whenever you get a chance to listen to the gospel preached, there's nothing more important. And we treat it as so. We come in here to worship, but why? Because the Lord brings us down, shows us what we are, and we're like the publican there in the temple. We cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But thankful to Christ's accomplished work, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We don't come to the throne of, believers don't come to the throne of judgment, of fear, do we? No, we come to the throne of grace. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again, we haven't been put back into it to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the spirit we are given, we don't fear God's wrath, but we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father, right? That's where we direct our needs, we direct our concerns, our joys, our thankfulness. And I hear that often. Daddy, Daddy, I got four little ones at the house. So anytime I hear that, there's just a couple of different things it could be. They've got something really nice they want to show me, or they have a terrible trouble. Well, they think it's a trial, as much as an 8-year-old can or whatever. They have a horrible fear or a trouble or a trial they're going through, and they want to come to me to handle it, you know. And or they just want to tell me, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. They text now. But they text me yesterday, did you make it okay? How'd it go? You know, they want to know. But those four little ones, they have full access to me. They can approach me boldly. They're my children, aren't they? And within my ability in this physical world, as the Lord enables me, they're in good hands. I will take care of them. I'll provide for them. I'll protect them. I'll train them up. I'll rebuke them when they need it. And then I'll turn around and hug them right after, won't I? How much more so does our Heavenly Father do that to His children? Those circumcised in the heart. He's able. I think I am, and I'm not, and I know I can't protect them. If the Lord has His providence has something different. But the God of providence, whenever He directs men's lives, is He able to keep you? Of course He is, isn't He? We fear Him. We honor Him. So a note on fearing the Lord. I asked my dad one time, I said, How do we fear? I had a lot of weird questions when I was a kid growing up under the gospel. But I said, how do we fear the Lord? Why would I want to be scared of somebody? You know, and he said, no. He said, it's just like an earthly father. He said, you start out in life physically fearing your father. You're scared of getting your hind end busted. You know, you physically fear your father. But as time goes on, you grow in knowledge and you grow in love. Now you honor your father. I fear my father. I want to protect his name and have a... be a good example for him, good representation for him. But how does that happen? Is that the child? You all see my children sometimes. They say, oh, they're so nice. And they sit so... aren't you so glad my 8-year-old chose to sit still in service? No, that's the effectual work of the parent, of the father, isn't it? That's what our father does. He effectually works in us. And he starts out, shows us what we are, shows us that physical fear against the law. And what we are, and we're scared of Him. First time I really grasped that, I was scared to death. I realize now the Lord would be completely just. He has to be just. He killed His own Son. What was He going to do to me? You know, I deserve to die. And then as through His work and His training and His love, that transition to I don't want to bring reproach on this gospel, you know, and that keeps happening. I've read that too. The older I get, the worse I'm going to see myself. But I must decrease, so He must increase. Right? That's what He does for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Be worried about this world stuff. That's nothing but death. There's no satisfaction there. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, we hate God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, that new life in us. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have Christ in you, you're not of Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have no reason to have concerns for things on this earth. That's what the Lord's telling us. The things of this world, the carnal mind, anything on this big rock, there's nothing but death in it. There's no satisfaction, nothing that lasts. But that new life in us, that's what lasts. There in Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't worry about the things here. Look to Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Saw that a couple of times ago. We're going to be made like Christ, and then we can see him face to face. Can't enter the presence of God unless you're holy. He made us that way. And why would we worry about that? There's a story of the man that was on a boat going from the East Coast to England. And they were on the lowest level of the boat. It was the cheapest ticket. There were rats running all over, and it was terrible. And the one guy was tore up. He's scared of the rats, and it was disgusting, and they had hard tack to eat, and it was just miserable. And he was just always telling everybody about it. And the other guy was just happy as a lark. He didn't care. And I'm caring the world. He's like, oh, that's fine. And he said, how in the world are you so at peace? He said, oh, my grandfather died. He said, as soon as I get to England, I get his inheritance. He said, I'll be a millionaire. So 25 days on this boat, I don't care. I'll sleep down here in the dredges of the bowels of the ship. Don't bother me none. Isn't that us? Mm-hmm. If the Lord shows you, we have the inheritance of Christ. We're going to be his bride. That's going to be our husband in heaven. Why am I worried about stuff here? This is just a temporary boat ride. I'll sleep down here with the rats and eat bad bread. It don't matter. But how quick we forget, too. Where does this hit home? Clay tells me at the end to drive it home. So back to those three R's there in our text. Has the Lord brought you through his wisdom and his providence and allowed you to see and shown you that you're ruined by the fall and that you have no confidence in this flesh? Has he done that? Then has he shown you that his Son paid for your soul in full and given you eyes for Christ only? Has he showed you to look for Christ? To have him as your hope and your worth, Christ as your righteousness? If he's done those things, does your regenerated heart, that new man in you, does it praise him right where you are in the Spirit? You don't have to get up. You don't have to, if you're out eating, you can pray to the Lord in a restaurant and not put on a show and grab hands and all those things. I on that plane ride here yesterday, and I can tell you this evening on the plane ride home, when we take off and land, I've had a lot of bad experiences on airplanes in the past. When we take off and land, I don't move. I clench down, and the Lord humbles me, and I pray to him. That's rejoicing in him in the Spirit, and he blesses me, gives me peace in him. But if the Lord God Almighty has shown you these things, shown you your need of Christ, and that Christ is all and in all, and you're able to praise God for that perfect salvation in his Son and for his holiness in all things, then you can rest in the proof that you've been circumcised in the heart. That's how we know. If those things, and all three of those things, is nothing you can do. Like John tells us, 1 John says, brethren, what do we have to do? Believe on Christ and love the brethren. Believing and loving, that's two things you can't choose to do. I can't choose what to believe something. If I think this kind of car is the best car on earth, I can buy another brand or whatever, but I still think that one's the best one. You know, deep down inside, I can do everything else, but you can't choose to believe, you can't choose love. If the Father's done all those things for you, rest in it and know that you've been circumcised in the heart. And then what do? Do you brag about it? No, you just rejoice in the Spirit. You praise God for it, don't you? We always end. Sometimes I'll read this as a beginning, because it's applicable any time. But after you say all those things, they're in Jude 1, or Jude verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." All right, brethren, let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Show us what we are. And shortly after, Lord, show us who Christ is. Point us to Him and give us that heart that thanks you for it and thanks you for the work. And just the only comfort we have in this world, Lord, is what you've done for us and your sovereignty and your holiness. Make us latch on to you and serve you. We want to be faithful laborers in this vineyard, Lord. We can't do that unless you make us that way. Like Moses of old, if you've made this mouth and you can put words in it, do that for us, Lord. As you promised, keep us till the end. Christ will lose none of us and bring us all to Him one day. And let that be our confidence. Let that be Christ's experience is what we lean on, not our experiences. Let you be true and every man a liar. Lord, we thank you for this day and thank you for these brethren. Thank you for keeping us here. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.